We're beginning a new series on 2 Corinthians, and this morning we're going to consider the first 11 chapters of, the first 11 verses of, don't worry, just to tell you also, I've got a 7-point sermon that should really cheer you up, but it will be fairly quick. Now, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Having got that muddle out of the way, let's hope we don't make any more muddles. We have a faith that has at its centre the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious faith that is, to believe that our Saviour rose from the dead and that he has promised us resurrection, if we trust in him. But have you ever considered that the roots of the Christian faith are firmly embedded in suffering, pain, and loss? This morning, Patricia read to us from Luke about John the Baptist. I always feel sorry for John the Baptist because I always feel he was, in a way, chucked on a dung heap. He was put into a prison, and how did he end up? With his head chopped off and brought on a plate into an orgy of sex and dancing. And yet he was the forerunner of Jesus. And then we think of Jesus himself suffering and dying on the cross, suffering intense agony and pain. Suffering is at the root, if you like, of the flower that is the resurrection of Jesus. And now at the beginning of our new series in Corinthians, indeed throughout the whole book, suffering will feature in a big way. And our first chapter deals with Paul's experience of suffering and his reaction to it. And we know that the early church itself went through great periods of suffering and persecution. Now, I want to say straight away that if I look back through my life, and perhaps if you look back through your life, you wouldn't be able to say that being a Christian and following Christ has caused you an awful lot of trouble or suffering. But that doesn't mean that we have to necessarily go out and look for it, for being Christians. We don't have to make a nuisance of ourselves. We have to be salt and light in society. And God may not have chosen a path of suffering for us in that way. But one thing is sure, that being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering as a human being. And indeed, it may be that you'll find suffering harder as a Christian to endure, because you'll be asking God, why me, God? I'm following you. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? No, most of us will go through life and our suffering will be with illness, will be through loss and loneliness in many various forms. I just want to make one point, and that is that in our secular society, where laws are presently being enacted to protect the rights of individuals to do almost what they want, regardless of the Christian faith, such as homosexual practice, abortion, I can see the cracks beginning to appear in our society where we may eventually, perhaps not in my lifetime, perhaps not in your lifetime, become marked men and women who have to be prepared to stand up and suffer for our faith and beliefs if society goes on enacting laws that are contrary to the Christian gospel. But that's by the way. So let's turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul announces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, this is an important statement to notice. You will remember that Paul had that Damascus Road experience in which he had a vision of the risen Christ. And this was a life-changing event to Paul. It was then that he turned from persecuting Christians to being a Christian himself. And if you read through Corinthians, you're going to see about Paul, the persecuted one, a complete and absolute change in his life. And he regarded that Damascus Road experience as central to his calling as an apostle. And his qualification for being an apostle was ratified by the church council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Perhaps I should just say that an apostle was one who had been commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus. And the office of apostleship was not to be taken by anyone lightly, because they were, if you like, the guardians and the perpetrators of our faith. Now, Paul had established the Corinthian church in about AD 56, 58, and he'd spent nearly 2 years there teaching and preaching. And then he'd moved on to go to other places to preach the gospel. But in his absence, other men had come along to the Corinthian church, partly, I suppose, because Corinth was such a good place to get to. It was its communications to Corinth were very easy. But nonetheless, men had gone there and they were claiming that they were apostles too. And they had authority. And they'd almost self-appointed themselves. And they started to belittle Paul's teachings and claimed that they had greater power and authority than he did. And some commentators have called them super apostles or false apostles. Now, Paul found this challenge to his authority very painful, and it caused him great distress, because it was probable that they not only were challenging him as an apostle, but they were also challenging some of the basic tenets of the Christian faith and what Jesus had done for us to die on the cross. And one of the reasons for 2 Corinthians being written was that Paul should re-establish his own authority. And I would say that if he hadn't done it, the church in Corinth may not have survived. And this book is, 2 Corinthians, is a personal letter, and yet it contains so much rich truth that I'm sure we're going to be well rewarded by studying. Now we're going to look at the central part of the passage, which is about Christian suffering. I'm using PowerPoint and I'm relying upon my splendid operator at the back to fill in where she can. I'm not very good at this, but she will do the rest. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, Paul is using, in this letter, the conventional way of writing a Jewish letter, in praising God right at the opening. And he describes here suffering as almost a dynamic process. And later on in the letter, he will describe the suffering, pains, and dangers he's been through. But if you read through Acts, you are made very aware of how much he did suffer through imprisonment, beatings, and misunderstanding for the sake of Christ. God's compassion is God's love that seeks out and transforms the sinner. Out of this tremendous compassion flows God's comforting love. And Paul had experienced it from himself when he was completely and absolutely down on his uppers. He'd experienced God's tremendous compassion and love flowing into his life. Are you and I hurting at the moment through an illness, a loss, a failure, or a fear? God knows us through and through. He knows our motives. He knows our repentant hearts. He knows our desire to live for him. And he knows, too, about our feelings of hopelessness. And the first point I want to make is this, that suffering is the only way to know for myself the God of compassion and comfort. If you're suffering, know that God is compassionate. Know that there is a God of comfort. And the meaning of that word comfort is to strengthen with, to come alongside you and to help you through that suffering. Just a word of caution, though. I've come across, through my professional life, Christians who go through deep depression. And to them, God seems distant. And you talk to them and you say, trust in God, and it falls on deaf ears. But depression is like that. It tends to shut your brain down. It tends to shut your spirit down. It tends to invade your spiritual life. Fortunately, now, in the 21st century, depression can be treated. And it needs to be treated sometimes. And even though you may be going through that period of doubt, that period of deep depression, do remember this, that God is still there, the God of compassion and comfort. He will not, he cannot deny himself. The second point I want to make is that Christian suffering is necessary if we are to comfort others, both Christians and non-Christians. Paul says, he says this in verse 3 and 4, that we can comfort others because we ourselves have suffered. It may be a different type of suffering that they're going through, but it is inevitably painful. You see, if you've suffered, you can put yourself in the other person's shoes. You can stand alongside them. But when you do it, don't concentrate on your own suffering. Don't bring that to the front, as it were. Stand back. Use it as a tool, as an experience to draw on. And let the person you're talking to, you're helping, talk to you unconditionally about their pain. Let them open up and talk and give them your full attention. Look them in the eyes and make sure that you seek to understand just where they are. And then Paul, verse 5, says this: "For just as the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." What does that mean? Well, I think it means, and this is the third point, Christian suffering is part of being in Christ, as is knowing his comfort. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul on the Damascus Road? "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Christ, you see, at that point, identified with his people, his church. He identified with you and me. Paul was persecuting the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ suffers, when one member of the body of Christ suffers, all the members suffer, we read in a different place. And not only that, our suffering, whatever it is shared by Christ, who suffered mental and physical agony, rejection and death at the age of only 33. Verse 6. "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer." The fourth point I want to make is this: Christian suffering is never in vain. It is in itself a ministry. Have you ever been impressed when you see other people suffer? How they react, how they don't give in, how their faith stands firm. And when we are called upon to suffer, sometimes the Lord is saying to us, "Come on, trust in me. And as you trust in me, others will be able to see your trust in me, and they will be encouraged." Your suffering and my suffering, you see, has a purpose. It's never wasted in God's economy. Through it and by it, we can encourage others. Verse 8 talks about Paul's suffering in Asia. Now, we don't know exactly what this suffering was, but Paul describes it as being pretty severe. And from that suffering that he had while he was away in Asia, he learned two great lessons. And the fifth point I want to make is that Christian suffering helps us lean on God realistically. If you're suffering, if you've lost somebody dear to you, if you've just received a bad diagnosis, whatever it is, there can be no pretense now. There can be no, if you like, feeling of happiness sometimes. It seems to evaporate away. Where can you turn? "I can't do this on my own," you say. "I'm helpless without you, God. Keep me, God, as you have promised, as a shield, a rock, and a refuge against this pain, this fear, this dread." And now my sixth point. Christian suffering makes us rely on the resurrection power of God. And now, you see, breaks the dawn. We are all here in the body of Christ, different ages, different problems. We all have come with our packages of pain. But one thing is certain, one day all of us will have to face that ultimate suffering that leads to death. But we're all here because we believe in a risen Saviour, Christ, risen from the dead, who will eventually take us to eternal life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we are of all men and women most miserable. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And so that is why we can, at the communion service, greet each other with the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord be always with you. That all-encompassing word, peace. And where do we find practically the comfort that we need in this suffering? Well, we find it in the body of Christ, in this family, in this church. And increasingly, I know that there are people who are wanting and have a ministry to go and encourage each other, encourage those who are suffering, encouraging those who are bereaved, encouraging those who need help. Are you, am I afraid of death? Well, I have to confess that deep down, if I were to be honest with you, I have to say I probably am. I don't particularly want to die, but I have to ask myself the question, why? And you know, sometimes I think it's because God has so richly blessed my life with so many good things that I don't want to leave it. Is that your experience? Thank God for what He's given you. Praise God for all the good things you have. Praise God that the opportunities that you've had to serve Him. But remember that you have no need, I have no need, to fear that ultimate suffering, which brings death itself. And then the last point I want to make. Christian suffering drives us and produces us prayer. It drives us to prayer. And so you see, the circle is complete. God is included in our suffering, with each other, as we comfort one another. Do we pray with people when we go and see them and they're suffering? May I encourage us to do so? May I encourage us to include God in our discussion with people who are suffering? Because He's there to listen. One of the things that has most impressed me about visiting Graham is that whenever you leave his study, and whenever you bring a problem to him, he always puts his hands on your shoulder and says, let's just have a prayer about that. Something I don't do. It's a good example we can follow to bring God into the equation and to bring God into the suffering that we're going through. So the title of this sermon, the title of this series, is The Challenging Life. And what then is the challenge? Well, the challenge is to hold on to my faith in spite of all the sufferings I may endure. Amen.